Welcome to the Keynote Podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Colin Urquhart.
God wants you to understand that you're a person of destiny. And this is not a destiny that you can create for yourself, but a destiny that God has for you. So let's look at some scripture together first. Luke chapter 9. We know that the whole concept of being a disciple in scripture is to be like the master. Jesus said it's enough for the servant to be like his master, for the pupil to be like his teacher, the student to be like his teacher. Chapter 9, verse 1. On one occasion, Jesus called together the 12 and gave them the power and authority to drive out every demon and to heal people from their diseases. He sent them out to preach the gospel of God's kingdom and to heal the sick. Verse 23. Jesus then told them all, "If any of you wants to be my follower, he will have to deny doing with his life what he wants. He will have to take up his cross of sacrifice every day in order to follow me. For whoever wants to live his life for himself will lose everything. But whoever is prepared to sacrifice his life for me will find true salvation." The second part of verse 48. "For the most humble is truly the greatest amongst you." Verse 60. Jesus told them, "Leave the dead to bury those who are dead, but you are to go and preach about God's kingdom." Verse 62. Jesus said, "Once a person has begun to plow, he must not look back. Such a one is not fit for service in God's kingdom." Chapter 10. "Later the Lord appointed 72 other disciples whom he sent out in pairs. They were to go ahead of him to prepare for his arrival in every town and place where he was to go. Jesus said to them, 'There is an abundant harvest waiting to be reaped, but only a few workers. So pray that the Lord of the harvest will send out many more workers into the harvest field. And go yourselves, for I am sending you out, even though you feel like lambs among wolves.'" Verse 18. "To this Jesus replied, 'I witness Satan being thrown out of heaven as swiftly as a flash of lightning. I have given you authority to trample on demonic spirits and to overcome every power the enemy has. Nothing will be able to harm you as you exercise that authority. However, your real cause for joy is not that these spirits submit to your authority, but that your names are written in heaven, that you belong to God's kingdom. That is why you are given such authority." Being full of joy in the Spirit, Jesus then said, "Father, Lord of heaven and earth, I give you praise, for you have hidden these things from those who consider themselves clever intellectuals and have chosen to reveal them to your humble children. Yes, Father, this has been your gracious will. This is what you wanted to do. The Father has entrusted everything into my hands," Jesus then said. "Only the Father truly knows the Son, and only the Son truly knows the Father, together with those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." When you put all those scriptures together, they form a kind of commissioning of God's people. saying what their lives are really all about. Everything focusing on the extension of God's kingdom. There was a young man who was really struggling with the call of God on his life. He knew that God wanted him to preach the gospel, but he was full of all kinds of insecurity, sense of inadequacy, being brought up to really have the impression that he was a failure and that whatever he did, he was bound to fail in it. The only thing that sort of kept him going was his relationship with the Lord Jesus, but he felt totally inadequate to what God was asking him to do. Until one day when he shut himself away to be with the Lord, the Holy Spirit came upon him and was literally, physically breathed into him. And everything was changed. He was suddenly had a greater confidence, knew that he could go ahead with the call of God, and that somehow or other God would enable him to fulfill that call. And I was that young man. And when I look back over the last 51, 52 years of ministry, it's amazing what God has done since that time. The one part of all those verses we've just read that I didn't have any struggle with was the fact that God had chosen the humble. Because if you're brought up and have that sense of inadequacy, you don't think very much of yourself anyway. So it's not difficult to be humble. But it's essential that you realize that insecurity is not humility. That actually what every one of us has to do is to find our security in the Lord. That means we find our identity in the Lord. But the one thing about having that sense of inferiority and inadequacy is you know that there's no point in ever trusting in yourself. That there isn't very much there to trust in. So you really have to trust in the Lord and lean not on your own understanding. And if I look back over my own ministry, I can see how those scriptures that we've just read through were a kind of unfolding revelation in my life and ministry, understanding more and more of what it meant to be a child of the kingdom, to have kingdom faith, to have the authority of the kingdom, to be able to exercise that authority, to see the way how God overcame in one situation after another when that authority was exercised and the power of God was released. And the last verse that we read is key to all of that, where Jesus said that no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom he has chosen to reveal him. And that's the point. I mean, you are here because God has chosen to reveal more and more of himself to you. But he hasn't done that so that you can simply leave here with a greater knowledge of Jesus personally and a great awareness of his love for you. He's got you here because he has a destiny. Now, when God filled me with the Spirit, I would have no idea of what lay ahead in the years that we're going to follow. no idea of the nature of the ministry that he was going to raise me up in eventually. And there are many of you here, you have no idea what God is going to do with you in the next 10, 20, 30 years. And that's a good thing. But what it does depend upon is that God will continue that work of revelation of himself to you, and that he continues to work in you to build your confidence, not in yourself, but in him. That you will become a confident person, but not because you trust in your abilities, but you trust in the Lord himself. And if your trust is in the Lord, then it doesn't matter what he puts before you, he will enable you to do it. And I'm always fascinated by the prayer that Jesus prayed to the Father that was in those verses that we've just read. When he said, "Father, I thank you that you've hidden these things from the wise, the clever, the intellectuals, those that have big exalted ideas of themselves. Thank you that you've hidden these things from them. And you've chosen to reveal these things to little children. You've chosen to reveal these things to people who would trust in you. You've chosen to reveal these things to people who will know that it's not by their intellect or their cleverness, by their degrees and doctorates and everything else that the kingdom of God is going to advance, but only by trust, just as little children have to trust their parents, so they will trust in you. Thank you, Lord, that you've revealed." Really, he's saying, thank you that you've revealed these truths to nobodies, a handful of fishermen, a tax collector, other people, we don't even know what they were doing. But none of them were in high positions of power or influence. God just chose them because he chose them. And this is always the mystery for all of us. You know, why did you choose me, Lord? That's a question that we can all ask. And there's only one biblical answer to that. It's none of your business. That's how Paul answers the question. He says, "Who are you to question God? If God has chosen to save some but not others, who are you to question his right privilege to do that? If he's chosen some to be his disciples, it's not for you to judge him or to criticize him for who he's chosen." So, you know, you have two struggles on your hand. One is why on earth did he choose you? And the other is, how on earth could he choose all those idiots that are around you? You know, I mean, what an army. And yet, you see, this is the call of God. And this is the thing that every one of us here is having to come to terms with. His call upon our lives. Now, that evokes two responses. One is, "Lord, I want to see that call fulfilled. I don't want to miss that call. I don't want to miss the plan and the purpose that you have for me." There's that sort of sense on the one hand, and on the other, there's the confidence, well, God would not have called and chosen me if he knew I was going to miss it. Amen. That because he has chosen me, he will enable me to be faithful to the end. Amen. He will enable me to fulfill the destiny that he had for me right from before the creation of the world, because the scripture says he chose me before the creation of the world. It's not that God is sitting up in heaven, looking at what is happening in the world and making contingency plans. He has already planned everything that he will do, and everything is working according to his plan. It doesn't matter what chaos goes on in the world, nobody can shift God from his kingdom, purpose, and plan. And he's given us the book of Revelation, which tells us what's going to happen in the last chapter. We know what's going to happen in the end. We know who's going to prevail in the end. We know that it's going to be horrendous before that time, where the world will be in terrible chaos, and it will look as if the very opposite is happening. And then Jesus will come again, and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and so on. So the kingdoms of this world will never become the kingdoms of Christ until he comes again. But until that time, the kingdom is to advance among the kingdoms of the earth. And that is the call of God upon your life. Now, he has a variety of different ministries within that. Your ministry will not be my ministry. My ministry will not be your ministry. But you see, what Jesus is making very clear to his disciples is that he wants every one of his children to be great in kingdom terms. And to be great in kingdom terms means that you're a great servant. That the greatest are the servants. And that's why, if you have a background of, I call it humility, of just knowing that you are no great shakes in yourself, that is an advantage, because you don't have to be pulled down. God pulls down the proud, doesn't he? Yes. And there's a certain element of pride in all of us. We have to acknowledge that. But God never wants that pride to dominate or to be preeminent in our lives. So to know that you're a servant is the starting point. And that as a servant, you want to be like your master. And you want to serve your master. Now, Jesus makes clear that the only way in which you can serve the master is by serving others. That is evident all the way through the gospel. And of course, it's summed up preeminently in the new command that Jesus gave to go with the new covenant, that you are to love one another as I have loved you. And John, of course, explains all this in his first letter, that if you do not love your brother who you do see, then you cannot love God who you do not see. So it's a question of understanding. God has called me to serve people. And the truth that has to go alongside that is that you cannot select the people that you are to serve. Now, you see, some Christians try to do that. But Jesus says that's the way the world operates. It's not the way the kingdom operates. And there is bound to be a lot of opposition as we serve the cause of God's kingdom. Jesus said that they will persecute you as they persecuted me. They'll hate you as they hated me. There will be all kinds of things that will come against us. And you see, when that happens, that, if you like, stirs up those old feelings of insecurity. And that's when faith has to rise up within us. And what God is teaching you as students and still as team members here is that whenever that happens, you stir up the gift that is within you. You stir up that gift of faith. You stir up the gift of the Holy Spirit so that you are able to overcome. Hallelujah. We have to learn how to exercise that. Jesus says he's given us authority over all the powers of the enemy, over every power of opposition. The enemy stands in Scripture for everything that opposes the kingdom, everything that opposes God, everything that opposes his purposes. But we have the authority over all the opposition. And, when opposition comes, we learn then to rejoice and to be thankful and to praise God, just like Jesus told us to, because praise is the language of victory. And that's why the enemy wants to try to stop us from praising. You have to understand that the devil hates praise. Remember, as Lucifer, he used to lead the whole heavenly host in praise of God. Then he got the crazy idea that he himself should be praised. And that was rebellion, of course, against the authority of God. And as Jesus said, he was out of heaven as quick as a flash of lightning. Because in heaven there'll be no challenges to the authority of God and to love for him. So Satan got thrown out, but from the one who was leading the praise, the eternal praise in heaven, he then becomes the one who opposes praise for God because he wants praise for himself. He still wants praise for himself, which is why there's a whole sort of satanic worship thing that goes on all over the place, hidden, secret, because it's only those who worship God that are the children of light and openly praise and proclaim the Lord and Savior that they love. So praise is that language of victory. And whenever we find that things come against us, then that's when the praise needs to kick in, not just when we're having a good day, having a good time, feeling good about everything. This is why the scripture says, in everything give thanks. Rejoice in the Lord always. Just keep that praise going. Keep that rejoicing going. Keep that thanksgiving going. Sometimes you might feel that you've messed up and somehow you've come to the end of God's purpose. You've thrown it all away. Because some people, they do get into some horrendous situations. But that's never true with God, is it? Because the call is always the call. The call of God is irrevocable. That means he cannot withdraw that call on your life. And even if you have been, as some of you will have, and some of you sadly are likely in the future, to go through a time where you do mess up in some way, it's never the end of the call of God on your life. He will lift you up. He will dust you down. He'll wash your heart. He'll do whatever he needs to do, and he'll get your feet back on the path where he wants to lead you, because he is determined, even more determined than you are, to see his plan for your life being fulfilled. So why does God say these things to us today, at this particular time? He's been speaking to us, encouraging our faith in these last few weeks. But, for many of you, you're going to be here as students for several months. And so it may seem strange that we get a message this morning about going out and proclaiming the kingdom and being the servants that God wants us to be. But that's not the case. It's God's wisdom, because this is the academy where you begin to work it all out. And it's as if God says, right now, I'm putting you in a situation where it's easy to work these things out, because I want you to become familiar with what it is to live as a child of my kingdom. I want you to become familiar with how to overcome, so that when you go out there to fulfill the destiny, to fulfill the particular call and mission and ministry that God has for you, you will be able to overcome the opposition. The opposition will not overcome you. Because, you see, fear is the enemy of both faith and love. There is no fear in love. And instead of being afraid of the opposition, afraid of the big, nasty, dark world out there, we are going out as a people that are blazing with light. You see, the enemy should be afraid of you. But the only time he's afraid of you is when you're praying. That's why he likes to try to stop you from praying. He's trying to stop you from listening to God and hearing what he's saying and putting his word into practice. He doesn't mind too much if he doesn't want you to be active, but he doesn't mind you being active so long as there's activity without prayer. But the activity that comes out of prayer is filled with the power of God, and that makes Satan quiver in his boots. I mean, he knows that he has got no answer to prayer. Hallelujah. So God makes us a people of faith, a people of love, a servant people with servant hearts, humble hearts. Because Jesus had that humble heart. Remember, he came as the greatest servant of all, which is why he has the highest place in heaven. And those who are great in the kingdom, not only here on earth, but eternally, will be the greatest servants. Hallelujah. Can you realize that the greatest... when it'd be interesting, isn't it, to see who will be where in heaven? Because not everybody is the same. But we're going to find that among the greatest in heaven will be a whole lot of nobodies. A whole lot of nobodies. People who are never heard of, never famous, never wrote a book, never did television interviews or radio programs or anything like that, but they were faithful, humble servants whom God used to fulfill the destiny, the call that he had upon their lives. And you'll probably find that a whole lot of people who were seeking fame and applause and were highly exalted by people on earth will be among the least in the kingdom, because they were motivated by their desire for recognition and acclaim rather than just to serve the purposes of God's kingdom. You see, what you must understand is it's not only what we do that God is able to discern, but the motive with which we do them. Why does he look not on the outward appearance of what you do, but upon the heart? Because in the heart he sees the motive with which you did it. Looking at the appearance has got nothing to do with your dress or your external appearance. It's looking at what you do. He doesn't just look at what you do. He looks at the heart to see the heart behind what you do. So, you know, when we come in here to worship him, he's not looking at the worship. He's looking at your heart. Because as he says in John 3, the Father is looking for worshipers. Are these people worshiping from their hearts? Are they really desiring to praise and glorify and honor me? Is this the reason why they're living? Does the praise that is on their lips express the real praise that is in their hearts? And all these things, you see, God is working in us in preparation for what he's going to do. This is really a reformation message. Every message I bring you at present is a reformation message. But you see, the churches, as we see them now, in so many cases, have got away from the Word of God. They've got away from the purpose of God. Or they're trying to fulfill the purposes of God by being friends of the world instead of friends of God. Are you there? We have to actually demonstrate to the world what it means to belong to God. What it really means to serve God. We're in the world, but not of the world. We don't belong to the world. So, You know, the more we cultivate our relationship, the more we can reach the world with the love of God. You see, you befriend people that are in the world, but you don't befriend the standards of the world. Because God has delivered us from those things. And what we have to understand is that the flesh will always be attracted by darkness. Sin is attractive to the flesh, but not your spirit. The world is full of things that will attract your flesh. And you're going to have to contend with that until your dying day. The flesh will never change. The flesh cannot be improved. Because Jesus says, in your flesh there dwells nothing good. Jesus didn't come to try to change people. He came to exchange them. To exchange their old life with a new life. You see, this is why it's change is a difficult word to use, really. Because God doesn't want to change us, he wants to exchange us. And that's why, you see, Jesus says, well, if any man is going to follow me, he's going to have to deny himself. He's going to have to give up living for himself. He's going to have to give up living to please what is attractive to the flesh. And that does mean every day denying yourself, because there will always be things around you that are attractive to your flesh every day. And especially when you're out in the world, and in a sense you're cosseted from quite a bit of that in the holy halls of Rofi. But that's good, because you see, God can build you up and make you strong in order to resist temptation. Lead us not into temptation literally means save us from the times of testing. And those are the times of testing. You see, the Satan who turned against God, he is the one who is allowed to go to and fro over the earth to test the hearts of men. You must understand that God uses Satan and will dispose of him when he's come to the end of his purpose. He uses him to test the hearts of people, to see whether they really will praise God. I mean, this was the dispute between Satan and God, which you see in the book of Job. You see, where the enemy was saying to Job, well, if you really let me do to Job what I'd like to do to Job, he'll give up on you, God. He won't continue to worship you. He won't continue to glorify and to praise you. He only does it because of all the blessings and all the wealth and all the way in which you've caused him to prosper. So God gave him the leave to test Job, so long as he didn't kill him. He wasn't allowed to do that. See, God always puts those restraints on the enemy. But of course, Job came through, and you read the book of Job, and Job has to go through a whole lot of really horrendous things. And you get an insight into what was going on in him, and how he felt, and how he prayed, and how he reacted to all these situations. And yet you see, he comes through. He comes through. Why? Because of the call of God upon his life. And what happens at the end of the book of Job is that he ends up far more prosperous than he was at the beginning. That having come through the times of testing, and you're not likely to go through the kind of testing that Job went through, but having come through the time of testing, he prospered more than ever in the purposes of God. But he showed, in that whole book, it shows what a liar Satan is. You see that Satan was wrong. That Job's motive for praising God, for pleasing God, for living for God, was not his worldly wealth and what God did for him, but because he had a heart after God. He was humbled. I mean, God really dealt with him, you know. Who are you to criticize me, and who are you to question me? The Lord is saying to him at the end. So it's the same for us, beloved, that we don't have to have any exalted ideas about ourselves. We get exalted ideas of who we are in Christ. And we see that our destiny is in him. Our destiny is in that position that he's given us. Remember what we were talking about, position and performance, the other day. God has given us this great position in order that we may perform or live as or do the works of the kingdom here on earth. So, yes, there's going to be testing. There's going to be the testing of our hearts. There's going to be the refining of our hearts, because our God is a refining fire. And it's much better to know the fire of refining now than the fire of judgment later. So we welcome that refining. We welcome that reforming. We welcome the revival, the renew, the restoring that God wants to bring into our lives, because he is transforming us into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. He is equipping us for that call that we have, for that destiny that we have. Now, let's just sum this up in this way. Why this message is important to us at this moment is God wants you to see yourself as that person of destiny now. Your destiny does not lie in the future. You know, it's not that you're here to prepare for a destiny that God has in the future. You are here because this is part of God's destiny for you. This is the time when you are committed, where you are fully in that place of submission to his authority, of obedience to him, out of your love for him. This is where you face up to the call of God on your life. Now, you may be like me and feel totally inadequate. You might feel that you've got some sense of what God wants to do, even though you don't know the details of it, and you just wonder how on earth you are going to face up to that because of the way you feel about yourself. But God knows what he's doing. He knows those he has called. He knows the destiny that he has for them. And he does not make mistakes. And you are not the first mistake that God has made. You see, you didn't get called when God was having a doze and the angels were in charge. God himself chose you. God himself called you. God himself has this destiny for you. Hallelujah. He has that destiny for you as a part of his kingdom, but also as a member of his body. It's not something that is just independent between God and yourself, but it's something you will work out in relationship to others who also have that destiny, have that call of God upon their lives. Now, what this needs to create in you is a sense of confidence. Not confidence in yourself, but confidence in God. You see, you can say this about the Jews. The Jews had a confidence that they were the chosen ones. And they still feel that. But even in the time of Jesus, see, and before the time of Jesus, they were the chosen ones. Now, why did they have that confidence? Because they were the chosen ones. God had chosen that nation among all the nations of the earth. He chose one nation, and again, a small, insignificant nation that was constantly being overrun by others, constantly under pressure by much bigger powers, he chose this tiny nation to be his people. Now, we are the chosen of God. Not because we're Jews, but because he's made us children of the kingdom. Amen. Now, Paul understood that that sense of being called gave to many Jews a false kind of confidence. That they thought their salvation was being in Jewish, was, you know, being Jews. No, 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 no. All that he says in Romans about Abraham and so on, our whole acceptance and confidence comes out of our faith. But you see, the Jews had the confidence out of knowing they were called, they were chosen. Now, translate that in the right way to your life. And you have been chosen to belong to God's kingdom. You have been chosen to be a member of the body of Christ. Man did not choose you. The pastor of your home church didn't choose you and call you. God himself, the creator of the universe, chose you. He chose you for himself. He didn't choose you for a ministry that you wanted. He chose you for himself. And out of his relationship with you, he will give you whatever ministry, whatever service it is that he has for you. Right. He chose you not because you went to university and got a degree, or not because you got good grades at school, or not because of the color of your eyes. He chose you because he chose you. He didn't choose you because of. He chose you even before the creation of the world. So you are a person of destiny simply because God has chosen you. Now, God never ever does anything without purpose. So he chose you for a purpose. Now, what is that purpose? It doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter at this moment how much you know what that purpose is. Because for every one of us, that revelation of his purpose unfolds. It unfolds as we learn to walk with him in faithful and loving obedience day by day. That purpose unfolds as we learn to have a servant mentality. As we learn what it is to love others as he has loved us. And God puts us into this school of discipleship, which is what Rafi is, not just for students, but for everybody on the team. We are all here together in a school of discipleship. That's really what the church is also, a school of discipleship. Because the commission is to go and make disciples. But you see, the key to that is the relationship that you have with the one who chose you. Now, what we were seeing the other day from Hebrews is that we have confidence before God. We have confidence before God because he has chosen to put us in the position that he has. He has chosen to put us in that relationship of righteousness in Christ Jesus. He's chosen us to be seated with him in heavenly places. And one of the most difficult things to learn as we grow and develop as disciples is to have nothing to do with those things that are counterproductive to our call. those things that do appeal to the flesh, those things that we could want for ourselves, those things that therefore could easily be a distraction from the call of God upon our lives. But it doesn't matter how you see yourself, it's how he sees you that matters, doesn't it? And the wonderful thing about the call of God is he never sees you as you are, he sees you as you will become. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows what he will work out in you. He knows what he is going to do with you in 5, 10, 15, 20 years' time. He can already see that because he dwells outside of time in eternity. So he can see the future and the present and the past all at the same time. If you can use language like that, how you can see eternity and time makes a nonsense, but you understand what I mean. God knows. God knows you. He knows he's called you. He knows he's chosen you. He knows all about you. He knows your heart. He knows your motives. Knows your desires. He knows the pressure points in your life. He knows your weaknesses. He knows the way in which you're easily tempted. He knows, he knows, he knows, he knows. And you can't hide a thing. Not even a thought can you hide from him. Once you've had a thought, you can't say, Lord, I didn't have that thought. He said, yes, you did, and I know you had that thought. So you don't think like that about Colin Urquhart ever again. Hallelujah. So, you see, God knows. Praise the Lord. So, this is the context within which God is working out everything in your life. So, never turn up for the 8 o'clock. You see, you can do that. You can turn up for the 8 o'clock because this is where you're supposed to be at 8 o'clock. Very easy, isn't it? For this to become your daily routine because this is where you're expected to be. But you come in here not to sit down and chat. You've got all the rest of the day to sit and chat, but you come in here with motive, with intention. I'm coming in here to fulfill my call, my destiny. I'm coming as a chosen one. I'm coming to meet with the one who chose me. I'm coming to exalt him. I'm coming to praise him. I'm coming to yield and surrender myself afresh to him because I know that as the servant he's called me to be, everything is dependent upon the way in which I submit myself to him and to his authority. And I want to become the person of authority, having authority over all the powers of the enemy. But I know and understand that it is only by submitting to his authority that I will be able to exercise that authority effectively that he has given me. So we come every day with a sense of purpose, with direction. Not just, oh, I wonder, you know, are we going to have any songs this morning? Are we going to have a song? And we don't just sort of stand there, sort of silent or mumbling away. No, no, no. This is the most exciting time of the day, really. When we can say, oh, I can meet with him. I can know him. I can love him. I can exalt him. I can praise him. And you see, if you start the day like this, although of course you've started the day before the 8 o'clock with your own personal prayer time, but if you start the day in the right way, then that takes you through the rest of the day. Mm-hmm. You start the day in the flesh, and you'll probably spend the rest of the day in the flesh. You start the day in the spirit, and you'll spend the rest of the day in the spirit. And it doesn't matter what the flesh throws at you, what the enemy throws at you, you will overcome because you started in the right way. You sowed the right seed at the beginning of the day and you reap the right harvest for the rest of the day. Hallelujah. But you see, it is a daily thing. This is why in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, give us today our daily bread. He doesn't say, give us what we need for tomorrow. He says, give us what we need for today. Why? Well, tomorrow we'll be praying for tomorrow, because tomorrow will then be today. Are you understanding me? Think about it. Ask for revelation if you're not there yet. So each day, Jesus says, each day has enough cares of its own. Don't take any thought about tomorrow. Don't worry about the future. Worrying about the future won't change the future. Just deal with every day. Hallelujah. And just remember that you live in the one who has overcome. Amen. And if he has overcome, you will overcome. And it's his authority that he has given you. Praise God. So you see, I'm not looking at a load of idiots. I'm looking at a group of people, each one personally, individually chosen by the Creator of heaven and earth. The one who said, let there be light, and the whole of creation came into being, chose you. You might not understand why he chose you. I might not understand why he chose you. But he chose you. And he knows what he will do with you. Mm-hmm. You know, some of the quietest students here have gone out and brought revival to their nations in former years. Why? Because God was doing a deep work in them. They were listening. They were responding. They were opening their hearts to God. And that destiny that God knew, even though, you know, they seemed so quiet and not the kind of people that were constantly drawing attention to themselves, God knew how he was going to use them. God knew what he was forming in them. And this is why, you know, you don't look around you and judge or assess this one or that one and say, well, God, there's a real anointing. Because I can tell you, we've also had people that appeared when they were students to be so anointed, and they've gone out and messed up completely. Because, you see, it's not just what you are now, but what you are going to continue to be. Right? So it's so important that, yes, we come together as that people of destiny, that people with the call of God upon our lives every day, but we come knowing that it's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. If we just hang in there with Jesus, that plan, that purpose that he has for us is going to be fulfilled. We're not here to impress one another. We're not here to impress the other students. We're not here to impress the staff. We're not here to impress man. We're here to let God work his purpose in us so that we become the people he wants us to be. Amen. Let's all stand then. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Come on, let's come into the middle, and I want you just to meet with God. Just begin to respond. I'm not going to lead you in a response. You just respond to what you've heard. Thank the Lord that he called and chose you. Thank him that you're a person of destiny. Thank him that his grace will be sufficient for you to enable you to fulfill that destiny. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. The wonder of it. The sheer wonder of it. That God should have chosen you. How amazing. This is amazing grace. And thank him that he's called and chosen all those around you. Fellow students, fellow team members. Together with all the people in the church, all who belong to Kingdom Faith, each one personally called and chosen. Now you're going to honor God in your life because he's chosen you. Because he is who he is. But now just agree with him that you will honor one another. That all those others around you here are chosen by God. That's sufficient cause to honor them. To think well of them, to speak well of them. You may not always agree with them, they may not always agree with you, but each one of them is chosen. Where they are wrong, God will bring correction into their lives. Not you, but there, God will do that. Where you are wrong, God will bring correction into your life. Where you are right, God will affirm you. Where they are right, God will affirm them. Yes. But thank him right now that each one of us is in God's hands. Chosen of God, called of God, belonging to God, purchased with his blood, purchased with a price. Not simply to be children who will go to heaven, but those who have a destiny to fulfill here on earth. And then an eternal destiny with him in his glory. And just thank the Lord that you're not who you think you are. You are who he says you are. So when you have exalted ideas about yourself, God will pull those exalted ideas down. When you have not humble thoughts, but those thoughts of being useless and failure and all that, God will show you, no, your acceptance is in me. Your life is in me. Your destiny is in me. Hallelujah. Your identity is in me. Your identity isn't in your feelings about yourself. Your identity is in me. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Puratapari aleto bakala sitapa. And just thank the Lord that he is always right. He is always right, and he never makes mistakes. He didn't make a mistake in calling you, didn't make a mistake in choosing you. He didn't make a mistake in bringing you here to Rafi. Hallelujah. And whatever lies in the future, whatever destiny, whatever ministry is going to unfold in your life, in future years, it will not be a mistake. It will be what God has planned, what he has purposed even before the creation of the world. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Balatabaria letu bagala sita di san. Poparazatabaria letu bagala sita di santa bagatoria letu bagala sita. Polalabazatabaria letu bagala sita di san. God is so gracious that when anybody drifts away from that call, he brings them back. You know, he's the good shepherd that just reaches out with that crook and yanks them back into his plans and purposes. Hallelujah. Gets them by the scruff of the neck and brings them back to where they need to be. Praise you, Lord. So as you trust in him, he will not let you fail. Come on, thank him for that. He will not let you fail. And I believe the Lord is saying, I have a destiny for you that is too great for you. Can you understand? That's the whole point. That's the whole point. That if your destiny was within your ability to work it out, it wouldn't be the right destiny. God's destiny is beyond you. God's destiny for your life can only be fulfilled by trusting him. It can only be fulfilled in the power of his Spirit. It's impossible to fulfill God's destiny for you in your own strength. It's not by might or power, but by my Spirit, Amen. Says the Lord. So just thank him for that anointing of the Holy Spirit. Thank him that he's not going to allow you to fail. Praise your holy name. Bless your holy name. Puratabaria letu bakala sitari sandana. Puparazatabaria letu bakala sitari santu bakataria letu bakala zutapa. Balatabaria letu bakala sitari santu bakatoria letu bakala sita. Poparazatabaria letu bakala sitari sandana. Bazatabaria letu bakala sitari sandana. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Poparazatabaria letu bakala sita. Popapakarazatabaria letu bakala sitari santu bakatoria letu bakala sitari sandana. Poparazatabaria letu bakala sitari sandana. Hallelujah. Now somehow that call and that destiny is related to reaching the world with the gospel of the kingdom. Whatever the nature of your ministry, that's its context of taking light out into the darkness. Of befriending people in the world, but not being a friend of the world. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Some of us in the second year had a very sobering time on Monday talking about, well, what about the destiny of the unsaved? What do we really believe? Do we believe that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. That there is no salvation for anyone outside of Jesus. Do we really believe what the scriptures say? That there is no other name under heaven by which a man may be saved. That Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Do we really believe that? Because if we do, what motivation to reach the world, to reach the lost, to reach those who do not know Jesus and who have never heard the gospel of the kingdom? And you can't reach the whole world, but you can reach people in the world. That's your destiny, isn't it? To reach people with the love of God, to reach people with the truth of God, to reach people with the life and the power of the kingdom. There's a whole variety of ways of doing that, a whole variety of ministries that God can raise people up in. On Sunday we heard of a ministry that reaches perhaps not a vast number of people, but it's rescuing many young people, bringing them into the destiny of God for their lives. Well, the world needs to be full of ministries like that, because the need is so great. And you see the cost of reaching what is probably just a few hundred young people. But a lot of kingdom ministry is costly. This is why Jesus says, you don't live for yourself if you follow me. You can't live for yourself if you follow me. You have to deny what you would want to do with your life and take up your cross of sacrifice and follow after me. I can remember the first time I led someone to the Lord. What that did for me was it made me realize now my life has been worth living. Because if one other person ends up in the eternity of God because of the way he used me, that made my life worthwhile. Because, you know, I will not only know the eternal glory myself, but somebody else is going to know the eternal glory. Well, praise God, there's been many, many more since then. But you see, this is what gives you identity. Not that you're an evangelist, but you are a witness. That you love, that you reach out with the love, with the compassion, with a servant heart. You want to reach the lost, the lonely, the desperate, the poor, the needy. Hallelujah. In other words, God is giving you a love for people. No, we're not called to be of the world, but we don't judge the people that are in the world, because we can't reach those we judge. Hallelujah. Jesus came to become a friend to those who turned to him, those who obeyed him and loved him. So just thank the Lord that others are going to be in the glory of eternity because of you. Others are going to be rescued from the dominion of darkness because of the way God uses you. God is going to make your life worth living because you will bear lasting fruit, eternal fruit. Some of you with children, some of you with the poor, the desperate, Some of you with the needy, the outcasts. Some of you just with ordinary people. Some of you may even reach wealthy people because their need is so great. No greater than anybody else, but no less than anybody else, because everybody is in need of salvation. The whole world is under the power of the evil one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we thank you, Lord. I thank you that in this room, there are potentially thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands. All those that are going to be reached with the gospel. All those that are going to come to true repentance and faith. All those, Lord, who would turn from lives of uselessness, lives lived in the flesh. All those that will live for you. Because we lived for you, we will reproduce ourselves and many others. And we give you all the glory. We give you all the praise. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. And thank you, Lord, that it's not what we would do personally and individually, but what we do together that produces so much more fruit. Hallelujah. Thank you that you've put us into a body where each has its own particular function. And thank you that as we fulfill those ministries, that call that you have for us within the body, so the whole body will be effective in your kingdom purposes. And we give you glory. We give you honor, Lord. We pray for the whole church, for Kingdom Faith Church. Here in Crawley and Worthing, but all the other Kingdom Faith churches, all the churches that are relating to Kingdom Faith, we thank you, Lord, that this is a time of destiny. This is a time of reformation. When you will be reforming your church so that it's fit for purpose. Fit for your kingdom purposes. Able to fulfill the destiny that you have for us. And we give you all the glory, all the honor, all the praise. We bless your holy name. We praise your holy name. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.